All right. Good morning, everyone. We are continuing through our encouragement series, and we are on now lesson 3, and this morning we're going to be talking about the words we use. As per normal, I forgot to announce this last week at the beginning, but attached to your worksheet, if you picked up one, there's an index card. So if you have any questions, any other thoughts that you want to add in addition to what I've said, or anything else you want to put on there. Lesson 5 is for all of those. So I'm going to go through and talk about all the questions I've had. I've received a lot of good ones thus far, so keep sending them in, and hopefully that'll be an encouragement for us in just a few weeks here. But as I mentioned, this morning we are going to be talking about the words we use, and we're going to be starting with a phrase that you've probably heard, if not said, yourself. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I understand the intention of that phraseology is usually to help a child who is enduring some sort of verbal bullying. But I want to actually think about what lesson is that teaching that child? You're teaching them, number one, that what things people say to you, even if they dehumanize you and treat you cruelly, don't matter. Because as long as it doesn't hurt you physically, it doesn't actually cause you pain. Number two, what you're teaching that child also is that whatever they say, whatever comes out of their mouth, that doesn't matter either. Because all it's going to do is hurt that person. It's not going to be physical, so who matters about that? Who cares about that pain? Well, the reality is God does. And that is why it is so important for us to be really considering what is a godly way that we use our words and what is a worldly and carnal way of thinking when it comes to our speech. I think that has been torn apart maybe a little bit. In our culture, we have the First Amendment. So the idea of you can say anything kind of has been melded into the Christian context of I can say anything. But that's not what a Christian is called on to do. So I want to consider this morning about the words we use specifically when it comes to encouraging other people. And this is going to extend to our friends and neighbors as well. So if you want to open to Genesis 27, we're going to begin reading there. But really quick recap to start the scripture. You guys know how it begins. God creates the world. But how specifically does he create the world, but with his voice? In the first two chapters of Genesis, we see God having ultimate power. And we also learn something very important about his nature in that he does not lie. So whenever he speaks, it comes to pass. If there are things that did not exist and he says exist, they come about. If something needs to be separated, if something needs to be exalted, whatever it may be, whatever God says, it comes about. But then we're introduced to another creature, and his voice does not work the same way. We see that God has created man in his image, and perhaps even a part of that is the ability to speak and communicate in the way that we do. But does man use his voice in the same way that God does? In just chapters 3 and 4 of Genesis, we see him use it to blame other people, to deflect, to lie, to cover up for murder, and then to sing about how victorious he is because he murdered multiple people. That is what man does with his voice. It only gets worse as we get into Abraham and his family. Abraham himself was a pretty notorious liar, but we're going to talk about the third in his family, Jacob. Jacob is very well known for his scheming. And this morning, we're going to reflect on why his scheming was so wrong and what we can learn from it. So, as I mentioned, Genesis 27 is where we're going to begin. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so I may prepare them for delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring them before your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be seen mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." Taking a pause there, Isaac and Rebekah's have created the sibling rivalry with their favoritism. And that's a pretty big problem as you go through this story. But I really want us to be focusing on Jacob. So as we see, Rebekah has this, she has schemed up this plan. She hears that Esau's going out to get the blessing. I want my son to get the blessing. All right, here's the plan that I have set in order. But Jacob is the linchpin. Jacob's going to be the one who needs to execute if this is going to work out, if the blessing will be had. So, when Rebekah comes and presents this to Jacob, what is your default reaction you should have if your blind father is about to be abused? What should you say? "Oh, I've already defrauded Esau. I shouldn't do that to him again. My dad is literally blind and close to death. Why would I do something like that to him so close to his passing?" Anything along those lines would have shown even a slice of integrity. But what does Esau say, or what does Jacob say instead? "I don't have hairy arms." It is very important that when we use our language, we are doing it in an upright manner, that we are speaking truth because it is truth. Jacob is simply being a coward. This isn't an integrity move. The blessing was going to come to him no matter what. God had promised that from the beginning. This is not the way to get it. And he just follows along with his mother's plan. They get everything set up, and we're going to pick up once Jacob is walking in to talk to his father. So if you want to look down in verse 18. It says, "So he went in to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' He answered, 'Because the Lord your God granted me success.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he answered, 'I am.' Then he said, 'Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you.' So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank." We just read 7 verses. And there is only 1 ounce of truth in Jacob's statement in any of it. Just in verse 19, we have 3 lies. Number 1, "I am Esau." He's not Esau. "I have done what you told me." He did not tell him. And, "Sit up and eat of my game." It's not his. It just rolls off the tongue. It's easy. He continues. He says later that why he has gotten this so quickly in verse 20, "The Lord bless me." So he takes God's name in vain in order to deceive his father. And then we have this covering of wool on his arms to make him feel hairy. A reminder of the exposure that happens in the garden and the covering that happens by God. He is covering up this deception. So, Jacob, throughout this text, the only thing he says in these 7 verses that is a truth is "my father" when he enters the room. Lying is so heartbreaking because all it does is cause divisiveness. And lying takes on a lot of different forms. You do it behind somebody's back, it's gossip. You're shredding somebody's integrity and their character, somebody else behind their back. All you are doing is committing selfless or selfish acts. And that is primarily what we see in Jacob. That he is simply going along with the story. He is not thinking about the effect this is going to have. Not just on his mother. Not just on his father or Esau, but the family as a whole. They're going to be forever divided. If we keep reading into verse 41, this really comes to a head as the family kind of splits up here. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise through the Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, and so your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Esau hates Jacob. And the only redeeming hope of this is the conclusion of Isaac's blessing, when he says that eventually you will break his yoke from around your neck. So Esau hates Jacob. Rebekah has a problem with the people that Esau marries. We see that in verse 46. So that's divisive in the family. Now Jacob is gone. And Isaac, I'm pretty sure the last words we ever hear from him in Scripture are the blessing that he gave to Esau. A man who was blind is now also stunned into not being able to speak anymore either. It is heartbreaking what simply one time of divisiveness and selfishness and simply what a tongue can do to a family. The same thing extends to how churches operate. Because I have heard hundreds of stories of people going in the background and gossip and just shredding a church in half. And this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way that God's people need to operate. So as we think about how we apply this, how we think about making this a reality, how we encourage each other with our words instead of tearing each other down, I would like us to go to James, and we're going to read two passages from there. You want to turn to James 1 first. I was honestly trying to find a different passage other than James, because that's kind of default. It's just too good, so we're there. Sorry. I'm going to read verses 19 and 21 to start us off, and I want you to consider and contemplate. Was the last disagreement or discussion I had with my spouse this way? Was the last conversation I had with someone at this church this way? Was the last conversation I had with an annoying telemarketer this way? I want you to consider that as we read 19 through 21. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James gives us three points of advice. He begins on being quick to hear and slow to speak. You want to talk about a countercultural message? That is one. Because a lot of people, what you want is to get in the last laugh. You want to be the first one to make that excellent joke. You don't want anybody else to take credit for it. You don't even take a second to think about the effect this might have on this person before you tear them to shreds. Make fun of something they're insecure about. Gossip about them behind their back. Maybe you're in a discussion and you're not even listening to the person anymore. You already have your point of view in mind. You puff out your chest. "I'm just going to say it. I don't care what you have to say. You're still talking. I'm going to talk over you. I'm going to ignore anything you have to say. I'm going to listen to respond and not listen because I love you and care about you." There are things we need to be passionate and zealous about. But if our attitude is wrong, why would anyone listen? Why would anyone take us seriously? We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the reality is, when you're slow to all those things, the first two things, slow to anger, comes along with that. But But here's something, a strategy that has been helping me as I'm working through this myself. And that is when I'm in a sort of heated discussion or whatever, you take a second and you take, I love deep breaths, those help me. And then just a quick prayer. Lord, help me be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That changes your mentality because now I'm asking God to help me out. Now I know that, like, it's reminding me God is supposed to be glorified in this situation. So if I don't glorify him, there's a problem. Slow it down. It's not a race. And especially if you're having a conversation with someone here, you're trying to encourage them and uplift them. That's the point of our speech. Also, on the other hand, if we're trying to win a soul, it's very easy to want to win the argument and not their heart. That can't be the way we operate. But where all this begins is with, as James says, the implanted word. You want to know how well that you're going to take in what someone else is saying to you? How well do you take in the word? Do you take in the word because, you know, I'm really good at this stuff and I'm going to read these stories because they're fun, and then the stuff that really challenges me to change my ways, I'm going to ignore that stuff. There's plenty of people who complain about, oh man, look at everybody else who's doing that thing, but I don't do that. But the reality is, the Bible has something to hurt every single one of us. But it's supposed to mold us and create us so that we will be more like God. That should be our goal. As we continue reading, James says in verses 22 through 27, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." What we think about and what we say has an effect on our actions. Don't let anybody tell you differently. When we speak, you can hate somebody more because of what you say to them. But instead, what we are supposed to see is as the word calls us out, we look in that mirror and we say, something needs to change. I need God's help to do this. And one of the harshest pieces of this is verse 26. The idea of, I label myself as religious. I label myself as a Christian. But if my speech does not line up with my claim, your religion is garbage. It's worthless. Throw it in the trash. It doesn't mean anything. What we say is supposed to align what we think, and what we think moves us into help, into service. And he says, talks about how religion here, helpful. It is to the orphan and the widow and keeping oneself unstained from the world. It begins with our thoughts in our speech. James gives another exhortation, very well known, over in James chapter 3, so we're going to read that as well. James chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 5b, if you will, with how great a forest is set ablaze. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our bodies, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The tongue is brutal. It is small, but it destroys. It cuts down. James equates it to something that is set on fire by hell, filled with poison. So why do we use it so flippantly and nonchalantly? Why do we act like our lives shouldn't be dedicated to encouragement and thinking about how should I say this thing that will be most effective and most helpful and most loving and most gracious to this person? Instead, we just kind of shoot from the hip, hope everything goes well, or maybe it doesn't, whatever. We have to take into serious consideration that everything else can be tamed. The tongue cannot. And that is why it is dependent on us that when we are handling any conversation, that we are dependent on God to help us through it. Because if we rely on ourselves, things are going to go very badly. And primarily, if you think about the people you don't want to talk to or the people you don't want to hang around, it's just because they're rude and they're unkind and their attitude, they have an attitude problem. So just as the tongue can stain them and has stained them for you, it's important that we think about how our tongues can stain us. So we have to make that a very serious consideration in how we communicate to our brethren. How are we encouraging? The last couple of phrases from this, what we just read, are ones that have hurt me every single time I read this passage. I never read over it and I'm like, yep, I got it now. He begins by saying that from the same mouth come blessing the Lord and cursing our neighbor, the person who is made in the image of God. How heartbreaking is that? God created us. We're supposed to find value in Him. But then we look out at the people that He's created and we treat them like garbage. One of the most heartbreaking things I've heard from many waiters and waitresses is that people hate the Sunday afternoon crowd. And it's not because it's busy, because every day is busy for a lot of these people. But it's because they come in and they have the worst attitudes. They are the rudest people. How could you sit there and worship God and pray to Him and sing to Him and then use that same mouth to devastate somebody who's working for $7.25 an hour? What has to be going through your brain? But that's how we act. We ignore it. We act like, well, it's just words. Those things don't matter. They do. We have to be considerate about that. He also mentions that the idea of a spring, it cannot bring both fresh water and salt water. So, if my words are graceless, if my words are full of anger and vitriol, what if I'm lying all the time, if I'm gossiping, what does that say about my heart? I'm not producing something out of my mouth that doesn't already lie inside. So what that requires for us as we be meditating on how I change and fix my attitude towards these people or this person so that I may speak to them in a way that gives God the glory. Where does this begin? Well, a passage that we've already traveled to quite a few times. If you want to turn to Romans 15, that's going to be our last passage this morning. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. Paul, writing to the brethren at Romans, says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. While not specifically talking about speech in this text, Paul does teach us about why it's important to encourage, about what that looks like. Firstly, bearing with those who are weaker, showing mercy to them. We are doing things so that we build them up. And the whole reason that we do this, the motivation, is because Christ did it for us. He taught us and shows us the way each and every day. So if we are abandoning that and ignoring what he has called us to live like, it is not on him, it's on us. He's given us his Spirit. We can pray at any time. We can go to the Word and find encouragement through the Scriptures. That is one of our applications for this morning. Verse 4 tells us about the encouragement of the Scriptures, and through them we may have hope. Go look at people, examples in Scripture, who had graceful talk. Look at the Abigails. Look at the Ruths. Look at, of course, the Jesuses. Look at the people who showed everybody around them the grace they had to offer. We need to do the same thing. I'm also going to use two of James' applications. The first one being slow or quick to listen. Everybody's got a story. Everyone's got a side. But it should not be our intentions to steamroll every person. We should let them finish a thought. Let them finish a sentence. And then we take in what they've said. And how can I say this in the most graceful possible way? How can I say this in the most loving possible way? Was there some falsehood there? I need to correct that falsehood, but if I lack the love, that's wrong too. Listen. Be good listeners. That is an essential part of good communication. And the second thing is to be slow to speak. Again, getting the last word, that's what feels right. I want to jump on the moment. I want to just dogpile this person. But that shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation should be, I want to uplift, I want to build up, I want to encourage, because as Christ has served me, I want to serve them. And that does not just mean in our actions, it also means in our words. So I'm prayerful that this gives us some consideration for how we use our language and how we can think about it differently to help us and motivate us to be better encouragers. As I mentioned already, if you have an index card, any other comments you want to make, you can just hand it to me whenever you see me, whenever. And with that, we are going to be led in a prayer, and then after that, we'll be dismissed. You want to pray with me. O Lord our God, we are in wonder and awe of you as you spoke and you created the heavens and the earth. We're prayerful, dear Lord, that as you have made our mouths, we will emulate you, that we will seek to be loving and encouraging and full of grace. We pray that you'll forgive us for the times that we have used our tongues in unhelpful ways, whether it be lying or gossip or tearing anyone down. We pray, dear Lord, that our tongues will be used with integrity to honor you, to praise you. We pray that as we go through the rest of this service, that as we will later be singing and praying together, we will be seeking to honor you in each and every single one of those words. And we pray that as we go out from this assembly, that our lives will be further changed to speak your truth with the love and grace that you have for all men. We pray all this in your Son's great and holy name. Amen.